Let's bow together. Father, we are so thankful for the victory over sin, death, and Satan we have in your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much. Father, you are so good to us and so kind. And Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time we have to be in your word. I pray that you would use it greatly, that your word would go out powerfully, and that we would respond in a way that pleases you, Lord God, that causes in a way that is glorifying to you. And so we thank you for this morning and this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we approached Thanksgiving, I felt it would be wise to I'll turn this light up a little bit here. It would be wise to share a passage that focused our hearts on why we should be thankful and how God causes us at times to see things that he has done which we might not have seen, and to turn then and give him thanks. And so would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, and we're going to see how to get help from God. How to get help from God. You know, a lot of people need help. I need help throughout the day. You need help. There's a lot of things, big and small, that we need help in. Well, how do we get help from God? Well, today we're going to see very clearly. Now, in this portion, we are in Psalm 107. And the Psalms, basically the word means to pluck a string. It spoke of music. And in the Psalms, it's basically an idea of a song. And so here we have Israel's inspired by God lyrics set to music. And that's what we have. And we have a book of praises, which I mentioned was originally set to music. Now, the Psalms are broken up into five books. And within those five books, there are 150 Psalms. And in this Psalm, it is the first Psalm in book number five, Psalm 107. Now, as the timing of this Psalm, it's thought that because of what is shared in Psalm 106, very clearly in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise." That the Psalm beforehand speaks of Israel while it is in bondage and in exile. But here it appears that our Psalm is speaking of after they have been released. Look at our Psalm, verse 2. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and from the south." Revealing that God has answered prayers and he has delivered his people from their exile. And so within that, I believe we're going to see in here how the Lord changed the hearts of those Jews, specifically as they had been dispersed and in exile, to have hearts that are towards him. And we're going to see in the same context how God changes our hearts, that our hearts would be tuned towards him. Again, Psalm 107. Now, again, this psalm is quite long, and so we're not going to be able to get every piece of it, but I think we're going to get an understanding of the intent of the inspired author. Now, I want to share the structure of the psalm. In verses 1 through 3, we have an introduction. And then in verse 43, we have a closing exhortation. And as we see, both of these exhortations in the introduction speak of considering the loving kindness of the Lord. That's really what this psalm is about. And then in verses 4 to 32, we have four examples of those who were brought to their wit's end, to the end of their rope. They were humbled and truly called upon the living God. And within these examples, we see God delivering them and then the response of thankfulness. And then in verses 33 to 42, we have a summary of what God does because of wickedness and what he does for the humble. And then we have the concluding statement, as I mentioned before, to consider the loving kindness of the Lord. And I just think we don't do that enough. I think as believers, we don't consider the loving kindness of the Lord enough. So here, let's take a look at our passage. Notice this opening exhortation. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Isn't that great? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And so we have an exhortation in the beginning, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now, we obviously think about thankfulness during Thanksgiving, but this should be something that should be happening throughout the week, throughout the days. You know, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God, is thankfulness. We should be the most thankful people. We're to do all things without complaining and grumbling. We're not to be complainers. The world does that. And when we are thankful, we appear as lights in this corrupt world. And so we need to be thankful, but to be thankful, we need to remember what God has done. We need to focus on who He is. So here we have, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now here, this is the word Lord translated as Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word. It simply means to be. It means I am. When Moses was asking the Lord, what should he tell the people that his name is? He says, I am who I am. Et Yahweh, Asher et Yahweh. I am who I am. That's who you should tell them I am. And so we see here that the I am has sent me to you, he said. And that Moses, the Lord said to Moses. And so we have the self-existent one. Every one of us has been created. Everything in this universe is created. God is the only self-existent one. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. So we are to give thanks to the Lord. To the Lord. You remember when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, right? We need to give thanks to the Lord. And notice the primary reason why we're to give thanks. First of all, for He is good. And I tell you, we are tempted to think of Him as not good at times. We go through circumstances and situations and we're tempted to not see Him as good. Indeed, Satan tempts all of us to think God is not good. He certainly did that with Eve, right? You see that. But God is good. Oh, give thanks to Him, for He is good. It is primarily God's goodness, as we'll see manifest, that we are to praise and give Him thanks for. And if you've never come to the Lord, if you've never experienced His salvation goodness, then you are one who is not a thankful person. You may be thankful for things that benefit you in the moment, but you're not a thankful person. The Lord talks about through Paul in Romans chapter 1 that those who have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, they don't give thanks. They don't give thanks. But when we've been saved, we've been changed and we see Him rightly and we give thanks for what He has done for us. You see, we are the people of a good God. He is characterized by good and we are able to thus in Him to do what is good. We've been created for good works that He's prepared for us to walk in beforehand. Now let me share a few Psalms here. Verses in the Psalms that talk about His goodness. And you can either follow along or you can just note them down. But Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He's a good and upright God. He is righteous and He is good. We're probably familiar with this. Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. We gotta remember that. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, and for those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. We all, well not all, we're probably very familiar, and if you're a new believer, you want to be familiar with this. And we know, Romans 8, 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God works everything for good. You got to see that when things are difficult. But we also need to see why He allows things to be difficult at times. We also need to see that also. You see, His goodness is really pronounced throughout Scripture, but His goodness is primarily found in what He has done in redeeming a sinful people. Notice in Psalm 86, verse 4, make the soul of thy servant glad, glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. For thou art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. I think of his forgiveness. I think of how I fail and I mess up and how God is ready to forgive. He's so good. He's so good. Ready to forgive, an abundant and loving kindness for all who call upon him. Tremendous. Tremendous. And we won't read through all of this, but you can turn to Exodus 33. And when Moses is praying that God would show him his glory, what the Lord does in response is quite interesting. Exodus 33, verse 18. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can come back and read it, but I want to read the highlights here. Verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And then verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And then notice down in chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow toward the earth and worship. His goodness is manifest in forgiveness. His goodness is manifest in how he loves and forgives iniquity, which was brought through the person of Jesus Christ. So we have back in our passage, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then notice we have another explanation, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And we're probably familiar with this word, loving kindness, chesed. It speaks of a loyal love, a covenant-keeping love. It's a love in the context that keeps promises. It's a loyal covenant love. And it speaks of God's love, which was manifest in keeping his promise to bring forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We see that. It's God's goodness manifest in the forgiveness of sins. Look at Psalm 103. And these are passages we need to go to when we're going through trouble. We need to go through and see God rightly, get our eyes refocused properly. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? And the way we do that is through the Word of God, because that's where he is revealed. And so Psalm 103, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. That's the primary benefit, right? And you can keep reading the wonderful, wonderful psalm. The reality is that his goodness and his loving kindness is manifest in forgiveness. In the context of future judgment in the book of Joel, Joel speaks of that future judgment, the day of the Lord coming, but yet in the very same context we have this statement. And rend your heart, Joel 2:13, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Tremendous God. We have the love of God manifest in us that he sent his only begotten son into the world that so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. The cross and forgiveness are manifestations of God's goodness and loving kindness, where he forgives wicked sinners because the price has been paid through Jesus Christ. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So our passage, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And now in verse 2 speaks directly to who this would apply, to at that time. And then for us, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He's speaking, I believe, in context of bringing back those who had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon for their sin. And he's speaking of the redeemed now of the Lord in the context. The price has been paid to bring them back, in a sense, from their exile into the land. They've been scattered throughout the earth. And indeed, we know that not all who came back to Israel were saved, but we see that there were some who saved. We see that in Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah and Nehemiah. It was clear there were many believers who were saved that did come back from exile. And so here, the expectation is, let the redeemed say so. Let them who recognize what God has done, who recognize and trust in him, let them say, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good. Let them be the ones who say, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let them say so. Let them say so. And indeed, we're going to see this passage, even though it speaks of those who don't know the Lord in parts, but then will know the Lord. This is for us. Look at our passage down in verse 42, Psalm 107, verse 42. The upright see it and are glad. The upright see it and are glad. And then look at verse 43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. This is for believers. This is for us. This is for us. The upright are those who are righteous through the blood of Christ, who are glad and joyful. They're going to see it. They're going to see what God did. Or better said, they're going to attribute it to God. They're going to say God did. They're going to attribute it to him. And the wise, obviously, are those who have God's wisdom in understanding the truth that he's revealed and thus serving the God of the truth. So this is what this psalm is about. Now, at this point, the psalmist is going to give four generalized examples or illustrations of how people were delivered when they were brought to the bottom, when they were brought low, when they were humbled, and how God would deliver them through his loving kindness, ultimately through the word we see in Christ, through that loving kindness, and we are exhorted to consider the loving kindness of the Lord as we look at this. And so in these four examples, there are some people who study this and might say, oh, it's all about the Exodus, and these are portraits of those in the wilderness. Well, no, they died out in unbelief. This is not portraits of them. I believe this is portraits in a general sense of four different categories of people who cried out to the Lord, as we're going to see. They're generalized illustrations of what happens when one is brought to the bottom and actually turns, rather than staying in their pit, but turns to the Lord. Now, within this, we're going to see a pattern, and the pattern goes as such. First, we're going to see the state of complete lostness and an inability to save oneself. And then we're going to see God's solution, which only comes when they humble themselves and cry to him. This applies to all of our troubles, by the way. It really does. And we're going to see the specific deliverance described. Then we're going to see an exhortation to praise and worship the Lord for what he's done. And then for those of us who believe, we're to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So let's take a look at the first illustration example here, the one in need of God's deliverance. Notice it's the lost, hungry soul, hopelessly wandering. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region, and they did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Now, here, people would say, oh, that's obviously the Israelites coming out of the desert. Well, you could say that at this point, but when you keep reading, it's obviously not them, because these people respond. He says here, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. This is just an illustration, okay? He said, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his the wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied, notice this, the thirsty soul, verse 9, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So here, we've got some people that are wandering, they cannot find their way. They're hungry and thirsty, they're fainting souls. Again, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness, a desert region, they did not find a way to an inhabited city. They're lost. They were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainting within them. Now, obviously, this would point to some of the Jews that couldn't find their way in their exile. figuratively speaking, that were lost in a sense, couldn't find their way. But here it's just really an example. It's just really an example, using a physical example to explain a spiritual reality, okay? So here we have the spiritual reality of a soul that is hungry, as we see, for salvation, I believe, as we'll see, because notice he says in verse 9, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul. Okay? This is someone who is hungry for salvation, represents that, I believe, but is hopelessly wandering. They are lost. Now, this term lost, we have a general sense of those who are not saved as the lost, okay? That's not what this is speaking about, because the general sense of all who are lost are not seeking the Lord and will not seek the Lord. There's very few that will seek the Lord. It would be speaking of them. Those who are lost but are trying to find a way. And they need to be humble to the end of themselves, where they actually call on the only way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not speaking of the lost in general, but someone who is lost in a sense, I believe, seeking for some type of, they recognize their souls are in need. Okay? Notice it says, who did not find a way, verse 4. They did not find a way. They couldn't find it on their own. They couldn't find it on their own. And by the way, if you are looking for salvation on your own, you're on a little journey, doing your own little thing, trying all these different things, you're never going to find the Lord. You're not going to find him. You're not going to find him. They're looking for salvation. Their souls are hungry, but they can't find it. And they are hopelessly wandering. And maybe this describes you. Well, you will never find salvation unless you do one thing. Notice what it says in verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then, this is the key. They cried out to the Lord. This is not just some generic God somewhere. They cried out to the great I am. They cried out to the Lord, the sovereign of the universe. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This is key. Unless you get to the end of yourself, you won't find him. You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You need to come to him like a child. Children are humble. They don't have any preconditions. They just believe. You need to come to him. You'll never find him unless you cry out to him, and he will answer you. And maybe there's some of you who are seeking the Lord. You're seeking him religiously. You're not finding him, and you won't find him until you turn to the Lord of Scripture. And I mentioned this earlier. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You've got to turn to the Lord Jesus. And so notice what happens here. This is wonderful. They're in deep trouble. But then it says, he delivered them out of their distresses. And verse 7, he led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. This is much an illustration. They were lost. They're in the desert. They're about to die. And they're searching. They can't find it. But they cried out to the Lord. And he led them a straight way, an upright way. That's the word, zadik, an upright way, a righteous way. You know, the road that leads to destruction is broad, but the road that leads to life is narrow. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the upright way. So they're at the bottom, nothing left, and then God delivered them. And so what is the exhortation? Let them, this is the people who were delivered, by the way, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, there you go, the illustration is pointing to salvation, by the way, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There's a lot of lost people out there, and there's some of those lost who are actually hungry for salvation. And they will never find it until they turn to the Lord. You see, we're blinded until you turn to the Lord. He opens our eyes. They turn to the Lord. He'll save you. He'll save you. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Give thanks to the Lord. But see, you got to recognize something. You got to recognize your state of total need. You need salvation. You got to go to the one who gives it. We read this earlier, but turn to Isaiah 55. The Lord gives it for free. It's free. the cost is you need to humble yourself. And that's not a cost at all. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? There are people out there doing religious stuff that will not save them. It's just one more nail in the coffin on the way to hell. They're doing things to try to come to the Lord or whoever. It's not going to help. You got to come to the Lord Jesus. He says here, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. And then look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Now, seeking and call upon him are in parallel. You're seeking by calling upon him, by the way. You're not seeking some generic Lord somewhere on your own journey. You're calling upon him, and that is the seeking the Lord. See, it's in parallel. Seek the Lord while he may, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then notice what you're to do. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. My thoughts are sinful. My thoughts are bad. My ways are wrong. I'm turning to you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness. I can't get out of it. I am a captive. I am a prisoner. Set me free, Jesus. And he says here, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. How wonderful is that? Absolutely wonderful. If you've turned to Jesus Christ and been saved, if your soul has been satisfied, if it's been filled with what is good, then what are we to do? We're to be giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We're to be thanking him. We're to be thanking him for saving us. We are so unthankful at times. We're so complainers about this in our life and that in our life, and we kind of rephrase those complaints as prayer requests, but we're not thankful. We need to be thankful to the Lord for what he's done. Consider what he's done. Consider what good things he has done for you. So there's the first illustration. Desperately lost, yet a hungry soul will never find salvation until they are fully humbled and turned to the Lord. And we're to give thanks. And it should cause us to give thanks to him also. And this is what we are to consider. Now notice the second illustration. We have here the prisoner living in darkness at death's door in chains because of a rejection of God's word, by the way. Severely humbled and at the end of self. Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery in chains. Oh, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? No, it's horrible. Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and shadow of death, and he broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Again, we have the same formula here. We see their state. First of all, they were those who dwelt in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Obviously, this speaks of sin. You know, we have darkness, you know, as a metaphor for sin and evil, light for righteousness, right? They're dwelling in that, in the shadow of death. Hey, they're right there. It's almost done. Prisoners in misery and chains. And this is ultimately because of the result of sin, as we see in the rejection of God's word. Now, what's interesting is this author here, this really is a similar description to those who were at the Lord's time also, but they didn't respond. We see in Matthew chapter 4, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Verse 16, and were sitting in the land in the shadow of death until and upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were in their sins too, sitting in the shadow of death. And if you don't know Christ, you're in that place right now. If you're a religious person, you go to church, whatever it is, but you haven't come to faith in Christ, you've rejected his word, you're living in darkness in the shadow of death. And so notice what happens here. They're prisoners in misery and chains. You know, Jesus said if you commit sin, you become a prisoner to sin. Right? We know that as believers. We know that when we offer ourselves to sin, we become chained up again and we got to go to the Lord Jesus to be set free. We know that, right? Because he is the one who sets us free. John 8:31, Jesus therefore saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you should become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave. Sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son does not remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise the Lord. But they're prisoners to sin. They're in darkness, the shadow of misery and death, and there's a specific reason in this example, verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This is speaking of people who knew about God's word, who knew about God, who rebelled against him. They rebelled against the Lord, they rebelled against his word. It surely describes the Jews of the exile, no doubt about that. They spurned, the term spurned means to treat with contempt. They treated with contempt the counsel of the Most High. That speaks of his revealed will, his counsel. If you know the truth of God and the God of the truth, but you haven't come to faith in him yet, as evidenced by rebelling against his word, treating it with contempt in your heart, maybe you might look like a saint on the outside, but inwardly you don't listen. If that's the case, then you are dwelling in darkness on the verge of eternal death. You're a prisoner in misery and chains. And notice what, within this, God is so gracious. God is gracious. Notice what he did to these unbelieving yet religious. Verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. God humbled them with labor and they stumbled in this illustration. You see, God is gracious to bring you to the bottom of yourself. And there's two different directions you can go when you're at the bottom. You can either go deeper in the pit or you can turn to the Lord. When you realize there's none to help, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can continue to rebel against his counsel or you can turn to the Lord and be blessed by his humbling. Notice what happened in verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Isn't that great? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. It's figurative for being set free from sin. It's really what it is. They cried out and he saved them out of their distresses. Brought them out of the darkness, the shadow of death, broke their bands apart. They were delivered from the domain of darkness, right? Just as we have been, and now we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. He broke their fetters. He broke their fetters apart. If the son sets you free, you are free indeed. So some of you know the church, know the truth, and you maybe play the church game, but you're in darkness. On the verge of eternal death, you're a prisoner to your sin. You're actually in misery and chains. And yet God is gracious, and he may be using difficulty to humble you that you might call out to him at the bottom of the pit. Cry out to the Lord for salvation in your trouble. He will save you from your sin. He'll save you. And notice the exhortation here. This is to those who had cried out, those who had been set free from their chains, right? Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Again, we should be so thankful. We should be the most thankful people on this earth. Throughout the year, day in, day out, we should not be those who complain. Don't complain. Again, do all things without complaining and grumbling. And we appear as lights in this world when we are abiding in Christ and thanking him. So then, we have the first illustration, desperately lost, hungry soul, never find salvation until they're humbled, turn to Jesus. Second, we have the prisoner living in darkness and death's door in chains because of the rejection of God's word, severely humbled. At the end of self, coming to Christ, as we see, the Lord for salvation, set free. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, right? Oh, give thanks, Lord. Now notice there's a third illustration, the fool, who's afflicted near death because of rebellion and sin. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, and he sent his word and healed them. And he delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. So here you got this third group, fools. And it's because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities, and that brought affliction. Their rebellious way, the term rebellion speaks of transgression. And the second one, because of their iniquities, that sin, speaks of a sin. And here, what does it lead to? They were afflicted. And it's interesting, in Hebrew, the stem of this Hebrew verb is a reflexive stem. What does that mean? It means they afflicted themselves. They afflicted themselves. How did they afflict themselves? Because of their rebellious way and their walk, the way they go, and because of their sins, their iniquities. You see, sin brings affliction. It brings difficulty. If you choose to reject Christ and walk contrary to his ways, your sin will bring affliction on yourself. You are bringing it on yourself, by the way. And notice, there's more explanation, verse 18. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. Folks, this points to depression, by the way. If you choose to go your own way and not follow the Lord, you're going to be depressed, I guarantee it. We're to be giving thanks to the Lord. We're to be rejoicing. You get self-focused. You choose to follow your own way and things aren't going the way you like it. You're getting angry. You're going to get depressed. And by the way, that's a good thing because God is trying to show you and bring you to the bottom of yourself that you would actually turn and be delivered, as we'll see. And it says, and they drew near to the gates of death. Don't we see this throughout society? You can illustrate it with the suicide rates of those who are in perverse sexual deviance. It's quite high, by the way. They're flaunting their way and giving hearty approval to others, and yet they're the ones that are depressed and committing suicide. Because the wages of sin is death, by the way. So here, if you choose to rebel against God, you're going to afflict yourself. And you're going to be on the edge of death. It's going to lead you to the edge of despair and death. So notice what happened here, and this is amazing. This isn't everybody, but in this illustration, it's these people. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's the solution. Call upon the Lord humbly for forgiveness because of your rebellion and your iniquities. That's what they're calling. And he saved them out of their distresses. He saved them out of their trouble. In the end of verse 20, they were delivered from their destructions. Destructions. If you are on your way to the pit, one foot in the grave, and you're feeling it, and you're depressed, and you're ready to give up, and you're ready to go, you need to call out to the Lord before it's too late. And he will save you. You need to call out to him for salvation. And notice what he did here, how he saved them. Very interesting. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Isn't that great? And delivered them from their destructions. You see, when you turn to the Lord, you need to be renewed. You need to be changed. You need to have his word to change your thinking and your actions, or you're going to stay in the same way. He sent his word. God sent his word. And how does he send his word? Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are they here without a preacher? He gifts people to share his word. He gives us the opportunities as we go in this world to share the gospel as he opens doors. He sent his word and healed them. It's wonderful. So if you're afflicted, distressed, and you've been brought to your lowest point, crawl to Jesus and allow his word to change you and deliver you. 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. It's the same exhortation we've had. Give thanks to Jesus for his saving loving kindness. And this is the lesson of the passage. And then notice with this group particularly, there's some extra exhortations. Two more. Let them also, verse 22, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. That's worship. You see, when you've been saved from your foolish, rebellious way of sin, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to him and sing with joyful singing. Tell of his works, what God has done for your soul with joyful singing. Why do you think we sing here on Sundays? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice, right? That's why we're singing. That's why we're singing songs about him, not about us. If you've got a church that just all the songs are really about you, that's a problem. You should be singing about what God has done, right? God has done. So then, we should consider this and be singing and praising him throughout the day and throughout the week. So the first illustration, desperately lost, thirsty soul who will never find salvation until they're humbled, turning to Jesus to give thanks to him. Second illustration, the prisoner living in darkness at death doors because of rejection of God's word, severely humbled at the end of self, coming to Christ for salvation, set free, oh, give thanks to the Lord. You have the one we just looked at, the third one, the fool, afflicted, depressed, distressed, destroying themselves, near death because of rebellion and sin, who brought to the bottom, and then given the word of God, saved by Jesus, consider, give thanks, offer sacrifices of praise, tell of his work with joyful singing. And then notice we have a last example here, which is kind of interesting because this example doesn't imply any sin or rebellion on the part of these people, but it implies a need for the Lord regardless. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. This is great here. So you got these obviously seafarers, okay? And they have seen the works of the Lord, verse 24. And then his wonders indeed. They know, you know, you see it's God is in control. You know that. They've seen it. And then notice there's an explanation here. He spoke, raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and went down the depths. This is a pretty bad storm. Horrible storm in deadly seas. And their soul melted away in their misery. Their misery because of the storm, right? They reeled and staggered like drunken men. A drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. Here's the key, wits' end. It means they're basically being ready to be swallowed up and ruined. They're at the end. Their circumstances came upon them, but it's not because of their sin here, at least in this context. We don't see that. You might remember a storm that the Lord Jesus led his disciples and brought about for his disciples to trust him when he came walking on the water. But notice what they did, and this is the important part. This is what goes on with every single part here. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, brought low and cried to him. And notice, middle of 28, he brought them out of their distresses. How did he do it? He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Wow, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And notice, then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. God did it. God did it. In the circumstances of life that you go into that maybe are not your fault, that are pretty treacherous, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. And the Lord will get the glory. And the Lord will get the glory. So let them, verse 31, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Give thanks for salvation, for deliverance. We need to thank God for delivering us from difficult circumstances. We need to thank God for helping us on a daily basis, for how he is so faithful to us. He doesn't just sit up there and, you know, let you get squashed by things. He's using things for good. You cry out to him. He's a good God. He's a good God. And notice, they're also to do something else additional here. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the sea of others. This is what God did for us out in the sea, right? Praise the Lord, right? They're telling people what he's done for them. Do you pray about everything? Do you tell the people about what he has done for you? How he has delivered you? It says here, and praise him in the seat of the elders. When we gather, we should be praising God corporately for what he's done for us. When we talk to one another, we should be praising him for how he's delivered us, how he's so faithful in all of our life's situations, how he's so good to us. He's so good to us. The seat of the elders was a place of the highly respected, those who, by virtue of having age in the context of being in Israel as God's people, should have been more godly in a sense. They're highly respected. Give them praise. Around the leaders, give them praise in the congregation. Some of you have had circumstances come upon you. You've been brought low. You're at the bottom. Cry out to Jesus for salvation. Certainly for salvation from sin, but certainly for salvation from the difficulty. Know that he will come to your aid. He will use it for good. He'll use it for good. So then, we have four different circumstances, each similar in that they're brought low, humbled to the bottom, till they're willing to call out to Jesus. Similar in that they were saved every single time when they cried out to the Lord. Similar in that they were exhorted to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. And then in two specific circumstances, we're to praise and worship him and lift up his name together. Now, coming to the end of this, we see here he gives a summary of what God does. This is his MO in a sense. He changed his rivers into wilderness, verse 33, and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Here's the MO. He changes. He takes plenty and turns to poverty because of sin. And that's so that you'd be humbled. You know, when things go bad, that's a good thing. God is using it to turn your heart, to turn your heart, to make you pay attention. And he will deliver you. Has your plenty turned to poverty because of your wickedness? May the Lord's trying to wake you up that you'd confess your sin, turn to him. And then notice in corollary fashion, he turns poverty to plenty for the humble, establishing and feeding and blessing, protecting believers, and as we will see, who see it and rejoice. You see believers that God's taking care of and you rejoice in it, by the way. He changes, verse 35, the wilderness into a pool of water. That's the opposite. And the dry land into springs of water. Here we have the phrase, he changes again here. And he makes the hungry to, you see, and there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather fruitful harvest. The Lord takes those who are poor in spirit and blesses them. He blesses them and that they may multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. 38. Notice he also protects. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes and makes them wander in pathless waste. That's the bad guys. but he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. God blesses the house of the righteous. Not saying prosperity thing, but he's a gracious God who watches over us and he takes care. We are so blessed. I tell you right now, we are so blessed. When his people are humble, the Lord pours out his compassion upon them and protects them, and he pours out contempt upon those who cause it. The Lord is on the side of the humble, on the side of his flock. If the Lord is for you, who could be against you? And then notice these things. The upright, verse 42, will see it. They're going to see it. The upright see it and are glad. They see God's work in the lives of his people who have been humbled, and they're glad. By the way, isn't it such a joy when someone talks about how God took things and turned it to change their heart, and they praise and worship the Lord? Isn't that great? Isn't that just so great to hear? It's so wonderful. Are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. You see, in contrast to believers being glad, the unrighteous will be silenced. Now notice the closing exhortation to the wise, by the way. Similar to our introduction, verse 43, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. So are you wise? See, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? And if you're wise, you're to give heed. You're to listen to these things. You're to respond to it. You're to learn what God is teaching us in this passage. Speaking of non-believers being humbled to the max, turning to God, and the same principles apply to us. Let the wise think about it. We need to be humbled each day. You see, we need to be those who continually recognize we're not adequate as anything coming from ourselves. That apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We need to be those that trust in him with all our heart and not lean on our understandings. We need to be at the end of ourselves, not in a moaning, groaning way, but in a good way, where we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. And within that, then we need to consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. The Lord saved us. He delivered us. He's so good. And he did it through Christ. He did it through Christ. So then we've seen four examples of those brought to the end of their rope and calling upon the living God, delivering them, saving them, and then giving thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and extolling him and praising him and singing unto him in the congregation. And we as believers are to take heed and consider, think about the loving kindness of the Lord. Don't just walk out of here and go to lunch and forget everything. Hopefully you're not a forgetful here. But we should be considering his loving kindness towards us. We should be thinking about that. Well, what about those who don't know the Lord who've been listening? One, are you searching, not finding? Cry to Jesus. That's the solution. Are you a prisoner in your sin, in misery, chained? Cry to Jesus. You'll be set free. Are you a foolish rebel living your life your own way, maybe still religious? Cry to Jesus and allow his word to come to you and then respond. Are you overwhelmed by insurmountable circumstances? Cry out to Jesus. He will bring you to a safe haven, a haven of rest in Christ. So then, for those of us who've been saved, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving with joyful singing. Extol him in the congregation and among the mighty tell of his works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. Thank you so much that you brought us low to see our need for salvation, to see and turn to you and believe in your son Jesus. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. We give thanks for your loving kindnesses. You're so kind. You're so kind. Help us not to forget what you have done for us. Forget not your benefits. And Lord, thank you for what you've done. And I do pray that we'd live this way, not only as we were saved, but we continually just humble ourselves before you and let you exalt us at the proper time, crying out to you for help in everything each day, Lord God. trusting in you wholeheartedly. And Lord, I pray for anyone who is a prisoner and who is a fool or searching, Lord, or overwhelmed, that they would turn to your Son Jesus and call upon him. Your word says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, may we give thanks to you for your loving kindness is everlasting. I praise in Jesus' name.